Today we're continuing our sermon series called Amazing Grace and Real Relationships. We're talking about how our relationship with God transforms our relationships with other people. We're talking about how knowing the love of Christ for us leads us to showing a reflection of the love of Christ to others. In the last 3 weeks, we've talked about how love pursues. We've talked about how love pursues the lost. We've talked about how love restores. How love restores wandering sheep. Last week, we talked about how love forgives. How love forgives even astronomical debts. Today's message will continue on in this theme of forgiveness a little bit further. We'll look at the theme of forgiveness from a slightly different angle in a message called Love Gives Grace. And for the sake of time, I'm going to dive right in here to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're going to give our attention this morning to just one verse at the very end of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. God's word says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This verse has a call for us, a direction for us, a command for us about how we're called to relate to other people. We're called to show kindness to them out of a heart of tenderness. And I know if we went around this room, we could ask everybody, okay, here's your choice. Would you rather be known in your workplace for kindness or for meanness? You know, I mean, most of us don't want to be known for harshness in our workplace, right? We'd rather be known as kind people. If we went around the room and said, hey, would you rather have a heart toward other people in your household that is tender-hearted, or a heart that is hard-hearted toward other people in your household? We say, yeah, I would rather have a tender heart toward other people in our household. And we went around the room and said, okay, Christians, how do you think you should relate to other people that you know here in this church? Should you relate to them with kindness and tender-heartedness, or with harshness and with hard-heartedness? I think Christians know, yes, of course, you know, on paper we know we would be called to demonstrate and display kindness to other people, but the problem is it's much easier to say, yeah, I want to show kindness to people. It's much easier to say that than to actually do it. Especially in those situations where other people have offended us by something they've said in the past, or where other people have hurt us, or where other people have wronged us, at some point it becomes very difficult for us to show kindness, to have a heart that is actually soft rather than hardened. And sometimes you feel that hardness. Sometimes you feel your chest even tightening up when you see somebody else. What is it that will loosen our chests from that tightness, from that hard-heartedness that we might even feel out of resentment for somebody else? What is it that liberates us and frees us to go and live a life of generous kindness to all the other people who live around us? What is it that liberates us and frees us to live a life of love? Now, I want to be clear, there are various things that can hinder us from showing kindness. I mean, it might be pure selfishness. I'm just too lazy and self-centered to step outside of my own life. It might be rivalry or selfish ambition. There might be judgments and sinful conclusions that we're coming to about other people in our hearts, but one of the most common hindrances to showing kindness and having a heart of tenderness, one of the most common hindrances is named or is addressed right here in this passage. It's unforgiveness, right? One of the main reasons we are not generous in our love and affection toward others who live around us, toward others in our local church, toward others in our homes, one of the main reasons is we're not doing this right here. We're not forgiving one another. We're not forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. And I want to cinch some of this down a little bit here for the sake of time. This has been a sweet meeting already. I love the beauty of John 3:16 that we were encountering earlier this morning. I'm going to tighten some of this up here under just a couple of headings for you. Because as we seek to get this verse applied in our lives, there are essentially two things we need to grasp. Two things we might need to wrestle with a little bit. Number one, we need to wrestle with how God in Christ has forgiven us. And then number two, we need to wrestle with how we are called to forgive others. So part one, how has God in Christ forgiven us? And then part two, how are we called to forgive others? And you recognize that kind of pattern of things, right? This is what we've been talking about week after week here. We're talking about marveling at God's extravagant love for us and soaking it up so that we can spread it to others, right? And so this morning, in order to apply Ephesians 4:32, we kind of apply it upside down, right? We start at the end. When you encounter that person that you have a difficult time showing kindness to, we apply Ephesians 4:32 upside down. We go to the end of the verse and we begin by considering, how has God in Christ forgiven me? And we discover that liberates us to begin forgiving others, which in turn liberates us to show kindness out of a heart of tenderness, right? So let's begin by considering how God in Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness is one of those words that we use fairly often. We talk about forgiveness. We sing about forgiveness. We quote verses about forgiveness around here at church, but it's one of those words that we can become so familiar with that it almost loses its meaning. And let me just say, that is a tragedy. Because the reality of God's forgiving grace is a marvelous reality. It's amazing. And I'm praying that as we look at this verse and as we consider what it means, that God by His Spirit will open something in our hearts so that we can be dazzled afresh at how we have been forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean when Ephesians 4:32 says, as God in Christ forgave you? What does that mean? What is forgiveness? And in a nutshell, in the simplest sense, forgiveness is removing an offense. I think that's probably the simplest way to describe what forgiveness is. And when we talk about how God in Christ has forgiven us, there's kind of a story to it. The story begins with the reality that we have sinned against God. We have brought offenses before Him. We have created a degree of separation between us and our Almighty Creator. But God's forgiving grace means that He refuses to let that sin stand in between us and Him in our relationship with Him. It means that He has determined to remove whatever offenses would stand between us for all who trust in Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus Christ, along with Him, we can be totally reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Not just halfway reconciled with Him, so that he tolerates having us around, but so that we can be totally reconciled to our God and Father through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Forgiveness is about removing offenses with an eye to reconciliation. Let me show you four Old Testament pictures of forgiveness that might help us, with the help of God's Spirit, to take in the reality of what God has done for us. And in order to illustrate and demonstrate some of these things, I want to invite my son Owen to come and join me on the stage here. So, Owen, thanks for helping out here, buddy. You're awesome, man. Come on up here, bro. Awesome. Awesome, dude. High five. Thanks for coming up here, Owen. Okay, bud, do you want to pick up that beanbag and drag it over here? Do you want to do that? Awesome, buddy. You're strong. You're tough, man. Awesome. All right, bro, we can leave that here for a second. Okay, so I want to show you four Old Testament pictures of God's forgiving grace. The first Old Testament picture comes from Isaiah 38:17, which says, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." So let's go back for a second to the story of God's forgiving grace we mentioned. If in our little word visual picture up here on the stage, if I'm God, love that. If I'm God here, and Owen represents us, and this big old beanbag here kind of represents our sin, the ways we have offended God, the offenses we bring to God, what happens according to Isaiah 38:17 is that although we bring all of our sin into our relationship with God, which creates barrier, it creates distance, right? It creates separation between us and God. Isaiah 38:17 says, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." And you see what's going on there, right? God is refusing to let that sin stand in between us and him. And instead, he is removing it out of the way so that we can be totally reconciled and restored in our relationship. Isn't that a beautiful picture from Isaiah 38? But let me show you another picture from the Old Testament of the same thing. So Owen, here's the beanbag again. Do you want to put it over your shoulder this time? Can you do that? Rah! There you go. So there's the beanbag that represents our sin. And here it is again. It creates distance. It creates separation. It creates something between us that needs to be dealt with if we're going to have a loving, right relationship with each other, right? And so a second picture from the Old Testament comes from Micah 7:19, which says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And so I love Isaiah is talking about you put our sins behind your back. But Micah, in a way, goes further, and he pictures God saying, "I refuse to let your sins stand between you and me in our relationship. Instead, I'm going to choose to remove those sins, and I'm going to hurl them into the bottom of the sea. I'm going to hurl them so that they are far away so that we can be restored and reconciled in our relationship together." You see God's heart of forgiving grace in that word picture from Micah 7? He hurls them into the bottom of the sea. Micah didn't understand this, but you and I today, we can learn from science and videos that Owen and I like to watch together. You like Blue Planet? It's pretty awesome, huh? Anyone else seen Blue Planet? Awesome. The stuff they display from the bottom of the ocean is mind-boggling, isn't it? Am I right? The bottom of the ocean in the deepest parts of the sea, something like 7 miles deep. I'm not sure Micah fully understood that, but our deeper understanding of how deep the bottom of the sea, it only further illustrates what Micah is saying. He hurls our sins into the bottom of the sea so that they are far removed so that we can be totally reconciled. Let me show you a third picture from the Old Testament of what God does in his forgiving grace for his people. All right, you got it? Okay, so here's the beanbag of our sin, which brings separation and distance between us. It creates something that needs to be dealt with if we're going to be reconciled, right? Well, many of you know this verse from Psalm 103, but it's a beautiful picture from the Old Testament. Good job, man. Good job holding that up. It's heavy, isn't it? Psalm 103, 11 and 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And you get what's going on there, right? I mean, the bottom of the sea might be 7 miles deep, but how far is east from west? It's like as far as Chicago to San Diego. Do you know how far Chicago is from San Diego?
5 or 4 hours
in an airplane? That's pretty good. How many miles do you think that is?
100.
It might be 100 miles. So if the bottom of the sea is 7 miles away, Psalm 103 is saying that when we brought sin that came in between us and God, he refused for his people, he refused to let that sin remain in between us and him. And as far away as east is from west, not just 7 miles down into the bottom of the ocean, but as far as Chicago to San Diego, as far as New York to California, as far as China to Spain, God takes our sins and removes them that far away. He refuses to let them stand in between us and God. He removes them as far as east is from west so that we can be reconciled together with him the way things should be. And yet there's one more Old Testament picture that displays something of God's forgiving grace. And these other three pictures are pictures. They're images, they're metaphors. The third one is not just a picture or an image or a metaphor. It's something that actually happened in history. When our sins created distance between us and God, listen to what Isaiah 53 says. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And instead of leaving this in between us and him, Isaiah 53 says, and God did this in history. Isaiah 53:6 says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He refused for all his people to let that sin, that iniquity, to stand in between us and create separation. He was so committed to not letting that sin create distance or separation in relationship that the Lord took it and he laid it on him, on Christ, who suffered in our place. Why? So that we might have peace. So that by his chastisement, we might have peace. I mean, it's astonishing, isn't it? The lengths that God has gone to in his forgiving grace for all his people so that we could be restored with him. It's astonishing, isn't it? And yet there's something in so many of us that we hear these verses, we see these pictures, and we want to keep acting as if there's something right here in between us. We feel like there must be something creating some kind of distance and separation. And so we feel like, oh, I can't draw near to God today. Listen, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins, upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, listen to me, there is nothing here. It's all been taken over there. There's nothing here. God, in his forgiving grace, has left it all over there. Oh, and thanks for helping me out there, buddy. High five. You're awesome, man. Thanks for helping out. You want to go over there with Mr. Josh? Thanks so much, man. So when we read the Old Testament, we discover that our God, as holy as he is, as awesome as he is incredibly loving, full of grace and mercy. As Micah says, who is a God like you? Who does this kind of thing? Who is a God like our God? Forgiving iniquity. Putting it behind his back. Casting it to the bottom of the sea. Removing it from us as far as east is from west. Placing the chastisement upon him so that we might have the peace. Who is a God like our God? Who goes to those lengths so that we can be totally reconciled with him and know and experience his love in our hearts and lives. It's amazing, isn't it? Remember that line that we shared last week from Ken Sandy? Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. I wonder, are you living in the good of that today? Do you realize that you are one of the most forgiven people in the world? Do you realize what God was doing when, as the Apostle Paul said, of the Son of God, that he loved me and gave himself for me? Oh. May God, by the power of his Spirit, expand our hearts to take in the beauty and the wonder of how God in Christ has forgiven us. I pray that God will expand your heart to take it in today. Whether that's for the very first time, or whether it's taking in that reality for the first time in a long time, and it's been true for years that God removed your iniquities and put them on him instead, and yet you're living there as if there's something between you and God. I wonder if for some of us, God wants to expand our hearts to take in the reality. There's nothing there because it's all there. There's nothing between you and God because it's all been placed. It's all been nailed to the cross. May God expand your heart to take it in anew today, perhaps for the first time in a very long time. May God expand your heart to take it in today, perhaps more deeply than ever before. May God expand our hearts to take in the wonder of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's how God forgives us in Christ. He removes the offense. He refuses to let it stand between us and him. He removes it so that there is no longer anything standing between us, so that our relationship with him can be totally and wonderfully and sweetly restored. Praise God. Praise God for that. But that brings us to the second part of what we need to consider here from Ephesians 4:32. As we realize how God in Christ has forgiven us, refusing to let our offenses stand between us and Him, removing them so that we can be totally restored with Him. As we realize how God in Christ has forgiven us, we realize in a new way what we're called to do when other people offend us, when other people hurt us, when other people, maybe when someone else has gossiped about you behind your back without even knowing all of the details of the situation and spreading rumors that are not even true, don't even have all the facts straight. Or when, you know, maybe you're a single person and that person who's been married for 20 years, they made that comment that just displayed the fact that they're absolutely ignorant about what your life as a single person is really like. I mean, that can be offensive, right? It could create a relational distance between you and that person. When your spouse uses that tone that your spouse uses, and you know exactly what that tone means, like you could get the transcript and no one else would see anything else going on there, but you know exactly what that tone means, you know what I'm talking about? That can create distance. That can create separation. That can create offense. It can happen in the home. It can happen in the church. It can happen in the neighborhood. It can happen in your community. It can happen in your workplace. The reality is, we live in a world as fallen people alongside other fallen people, and relationships between fallen people and other fallen people, they tend to get broken. Things come up that can create offense. And some of us, we become experts in just kind of ignoring the distance and the separation that now exists between me and that other person. Even if it's your spouse who sleeps beside you in your bed at night, you can become an expert in ignoring that separation, that relational distance that now exists between you and that person. You just ignore the topic. Don't talk about it. Look the other way. It is tearing you up inside. But you pretend like nothing's wrong. And yet, how different is the call of the gospel? How different is the call of Jesus Christ that we saw last week? How different is the call of Ephesians 4:32 that calls us to be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us? Did God in Christ leave that relational distance between us? No, He determined. As God saw the distance that was created, the separation that was created by our sin against Him, what did God in Christ do? He refused to let that offense create distance between us. So He took it and He removed it. Took it to the cross. He moved it out of the way, behind His back where He wouldn't see it anymore. To the bottom of the ocean, covered by layers, layers and layers where it's not going to be seen. As far as east is from west, 100 miles away. We are called to be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. Which means when that offense exists, when that relational barrier is there, when that relational separation is there, we need to refuse to let that stand between us and that other person. We need to remove it out of the way. If you're talking with a Christian brother or sister, I mean, it can just help to realize As David said, against you and you only have I sinned. This brother or sister has sinned against God. What did God do with that sin? Took it to the cross. What can we do with it? We can leave it there. You're talking with somebody who's not a believer? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not your place to enact all justice here. Vengeance is mine. We're called to remove it. Take it to the Lord himself. Leave it in the hands of his justice. Take it to the cross where it's been paid for. Do not let it remain between you and your spouse. Do not let it remain between you and that person in your care group. Do not let it remain between you and that coworker. Refuse to let it stay there in between you. Remove it and instead step toward that person with a heart of forgiving grace, with a heart of love, so that your relationship can be fully restored. Now, let me share a little bit of a qualifier here, okay? And I know these questions come up as we talk about forgiveness. Let me just share a qualifier relatively briefly. Forgiveness and accountability are not mutually exclusive, okay? Forgiveness and consequences are not mutually exclusive. In fact, we saw the last couple weeks in Matthew 18, Jesus calls his people to hold each other accountable. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And Jesus calls us to forgive one another. How many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? As many as 7 times? No, 77 times. Forgiveness and accountability are not mutually exclusive. Instead, in the Lord's hands, they work together. So if my 3-year-old daughter is screaming at me, what do I need to do there? Well, I need to, I don't know how, it's those of you who don't have kids yet, you can't understand this, but when somebody this tall screams at you and stomps their foot, it can create a relational offense. But if my 3-year-old is screaming at me and stomping her foot, I need to determine right then and there, I refuse to let this stay between us in our relationship. I'm going to remove it out of the way. I'm going to take it to the Lord, and I'm going to draw near to you to make sure we are restored in our relationship. And there's going to be a consequence. In fact, giving my daughter a consequence is the most loving thing I can do for her. Right? Or take another illustration. If I were to commit adultery, and I will not, okay? I'm not going to do that. I have determined I will not do that. But if I were, my wife might choose to forgive me and remove that. She might choose to forgive me and remove that gap in our relationship, that distance between us, that separation. She might choose to remove that by taking it to the Lord. You all might choose to forgive me and choose to be reconciled and restored in our relationship. And yet, listen, I need to be removed from my office as a pastor. Even if Katie forgives me, even if all of you forgive me, right? If somebody down the street from you is obviously and badly abusing his wife, so you need to call the police, right? It's not that forgiving people don't call the police. The most loving and the most forgiving people, the most loving people will call the police. And, at least in many cases, go and find that person and seek to display something of the forgiving love of Christ to him, even as he encounters and experiences consequences and accountability for his sins, right? So, listen, what I'm saying there is forgiveness and accountability are not mutually exclusive. And yet, we, as people who have been forgiven by God, are called to forgive one another in that same way, refusing to let it stand between us, removing it so that we can be restored in our relationship. Now, let me share one more insight with you from Ephesians 4:32. I remember when I was reading Ephesians 4:32 a few years ago, and I was reading it, and I noticed that term, forgiving one another. You know, that doesn't sound like a one-time event. And I went back and I looked at it in the original language, and I realized, no, in the original language, forgiving one another is not a one-time event. It's clearer in the original language than it is in English. Forgiving one another is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing commitment. And let's just use marriage for a moment as an illustration of how that insight can transform things. Listen, if Katie does something that offends me, and I tell her, Katie, I forgive you. Katie, you are forgiven. That's not the end of the story. You see what I'm saying? Forgiveness is not just a one-time event of saying, Katie, you're forgiven. I totally forgive you. It's an ongoing commitment. And that means that as often as the pain of what she said comes to mind, I need to keep on forgiving her for it. As often as that sense of separation comes back into my mind, and listen, let me just tell you something. Listen, you have a lot of opposition here. There's the reality of Galatians 5 that the desires of the flesh are at war with the desires of the Spirit. That's some serious opposition. But it's not just that. Ephesians 4 tells us that when two believers are in anger toward one another, you know what Ephesians 4 says? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Listen, there are demonic footholds at stake here in the issue of forgiveness. You've got a lot of opposition. The flesh does not want you to say, I'm not going to let this stand in between me and Katie. The devil doggedly does not want you to say, I won't let this stand between me, I'm removing it. The flesh and the devil want to say, it's staying here. It's in concrete. It's immovable. There is distance and it shall never be shortened. Listen, only the reality of how God in Christ has forgiven us. Only the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the power of Christ himself is sufficient to come and motivate us month after month, year after year, decade after decade, to keep on living a life, forgiving one another in the way that God in Christ forgave you. And so as often as those offenses come back into your mind, not only once but repeatedly, as often as that pain is coming into our minds, so often we need to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. So often we need to go back to how God in Christ forgave us. So often we need to stand in awe once again at what God did when there was separation between us and him. And filled up with the reality of the love of God's forgiving grace for you and me. As we're filled up with that reality, let me tell you, you will be liberated. You'll be set free. You'll be liberated to go and live a life of forgiveness toward others. And as we forgive others, you know what will grow out of that? Those moments where your heart, you just physiologically feel it locking up in your chest when you talk with that person. As we soak up the forgiving love of God for us, for all who believe in Jesus. As we soak that up, we will find that the hardness of heart is just dissolved in the blood of Christ. It's dissolved, it's softened, it's tenderized. And suddenly our hearts One's tight with bitterness. One's tight with resentment. One's tight with a record of wrongs. It's turned into tenderheartedness. And tenderheartedness, in turn, gives way to genuine acts of kindness. Not just pasting on a smile, nice to see you, but genuine acts of kindness. I love you so much. I want to give you this gift. I love you so much. I want to find more time to spend together. I love you so much. I just want to tell you some of the things I've seen God doing in your life. And so on and so forth. Listen, as the love of God goes deep, it will spread wide, won't it? As the reality of the forgiving grace of God goes deep in our hearts, it will spread wide through our lives. And I want to pray that God will do both of those things as we wrap up our service this morning. I want to pray that God will do both of those things, that he will push the reality of his forgiving grace deeper, and that through us he will spread his love wider.